I am fully convinced of this, that if I stay anchored in this reality, something will happen in that realm and dimension. You were meant to live with miracles happening around you all the time, or things that this physical realm would consider miracles, things that within the spiritual realm are just normal. Do you ever think about that the temptations? Okay, Jesus goes into the wilderness, right, to be tempted of the devil. Do you ever think about that the temptations, all of the temptations were supernatural? All of them were mystical in nature. Devil says to Jesus, hey, you hungry? Why don't you turn this rock into a loaf of bread? When's the last time the devil tempted you to turn a rock into something else? Hey, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. In other words, let everybody see you fly. Defy gravity. He created it, right? Son of God. All of the things that Jesus... when he says he took him and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The word for kingdoms, by the way, places of the dominion, the word for world, it's a Greek word that's also translated universe. Essentially, he takes Jesus and shows him, boom, everything that's created and says, hey, I give you this. What's he doing? What does he have, the authority to give that stuff away? Listen, all he's doing in these temptations, the supernatural, the mystical, and all that stuff, none of that would have been bad. Jesus could have turned rocks into bread and it would have been a big deal. The temptation that the enemy was trying to bring upon Christ was this: validate your identity to me by operating under my will, independent of the heart of the Father. Prove to me who you are. See, anyone you obey has authority over you. When you give your obedience to serve the will of another, you've just submitted yourself to their will. And it's not that doing the miracles was a bad idea. It's just who wanted him to do them for the purpose of validating identity. Jesus lives with this thing, like, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. It's like he wants to make sure that you and I, reflecting his world, will live anchored in the heart of the Father. Now, the big deal about this is if the Father tells you to turn a rock into a nice piping hot loaf of bread, in the declaration is the power to do it. Peter understood this. He's in the boat. Jesus is out there walking on the water. And he says to Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. He doesn't get out of the boat on his own. He's gotten this much revelation. And that is, if Jesus, that's Jesus, everything he speaks creates the ability for that word to be accomplished. Therefore, if he tells me to do it, I can. Jesus says, come. He's like, deal. I guess here's the heart of this message today. And we're going to read Colossians here in a second. But the heart of this message today is this: that you become so anchored in his world that he can give you an impossible vision, dream, task, or idea, and you see no impossibility or problem with that at all. Even to the point where, hey, Paul, a mountain needs to be moved over there. Go ahead and do that. Okay. Mountain, move. What are you doing? You're basically surrendering or submitting yourself, your heart, your physicality to God to say, you know, if you speak to me, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'm not going to do it under my own will. I'm not going to do it under my own power. I'm not going to try to exercise my own will by shifting, you know, the geography of the landscape around if you haven't told me to do it. But I do know this much, that if you tell me to do it, I certainly can. And I think for all of these years within this time-space continuum, God's been looking for a people who would say, I surrender my faith in the laws of nature to your voice. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. that your hearts may be encouraged. We've been doing a lot of that around here. Look at having been knit together in love. Again, that's a revolution that we're just seeing every single week, all the time, every time we get together. And attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. You catch this? In a place of being encouraged in your heart, knit together in love, the manifestation is the wealth of the full assurance, that's the grace of God. That's not sitting here going, oh no, I don't measure up. We've been talking so much about grace. Just let yourself rest in the assurance of the grace of Christ. I was thinking about this the other day. When my daughter was little, in order for me to pick her up, she had to actually let her feet leave the floor. She had to actually surrender herself to lay down in my arms so that she could be lifted. In your surrender to the strength of Christ, in your weaknesses, that's the key to your arising. As a child surrenders to the arms of her father to lift her up, in your surrender to the power of God that's greater than anything that you and I could ever see and accomplish in this physical realm, is the key to our arising. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all, everybody say all, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, where are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Paul says to the church in Colossae, he says, I say this in verse 4, so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. What? You ever think about that? This is one of the reasons we talk about being knit together in love. Unity and union means that I hold, like my wife and my daughter, my son. My son's in Orlando this morning, but I can tell you this, every moment of every day, I don't think there's a 60-second period that goes by where I don't stop and think about collectively the four of us, my immediate family, and my son in my spirit is just as close as Tracy and Sarah are. There's no distance or separation between us, even though it's manifest within this physicality. There's a quantum entanglement of the spirit where I feel like I hold him in my heart. And in that place of holding him in my heart, I can tell you this, and parents, you know what I'm talking about. You know when they're happy, when they're sad, when they're discouraged, when they're filled with joy, when what's going on in them stirs something in you. How could Elijah, sitting at home one day, and a guy comes to the door and he wants the prophet to do what the prophet does. And he's got like a bag of gold. He's got a bunch of money. And he says, I'll give you this, you know, in exchange for your ministry. And Elijah's like, yeah, you know, I got plenty of that. No worry. Gives the guy what he wants or gives him a word and sends him back on his way with all of his money. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, goes, I'm going to go step outside for a second. And he takes off down the road after this guy and stops and says, hey, the prophet's changed his mind. Really could use the donation. Takes the money. When he comes back, Elijah goes, hey, where were you? And Gehazi lies to the guy. Elijah goes, no, that's not where you were. And he tells him where he was. And he says, and the reason I know this is because my heart went with you. It wasn't Elijah's scrutiny over this guy. It was because he held him in his heart. They were knit together. These people aren't even in covenant. There's no marriage happening here. It's just a man and his servant that he held in his heart. It's my heart went with you. Being knit together in love is a manifestation of our union in Christ that actually means that the life that flows from me can flow to you and flow from you can flow into me, which means that the words that we speak and the declarations that we make over one another matter whether we're with the person or not. Don't think that you can praise somebody to their face and criticize them behind their back and it make no difference in the spirit. You're knit together more than you know. Woo. So Paul says here to the church in Colossae, I'm absent from you in the body, but I'm present with you in spirit. And I rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. What's happening? He can totally tell what's happening by the spirit. Why? Because his heart's knit together with them in love. Take a look in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, And I'm overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, and this is important. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Stop for a second. Now, most of the time, whenever we talk, and I know I'm speeding up here, but I'm looking at my clock. I know some of you guys got a roast in the oven at home. When he says, see that no one takes you captive with philosophy and empty deception, much of the body of Christ is scared to death of being deceived. And anytime you have something in your heart that generates a fear of something, you have actually given it the authority or the ability to do what you're scared that it's going to do. For example, Job loses everything and he goes, oh, that which I have feared has come upon me. What is he doing? Through fear, he's exercising his creative ability made in the image and likeness of God to produce prophetically a supernatural result that we would just call, wow, that was just a bummer of a deal. I was always afraid of that happening. And how many times have you heard somebody say that? I knew that was going to happen. Yes, you did. Why? Because you gave your heart and your attention to a fear that was generated in you on the basis of what? An imagination that's supposed to be sanctified, anchored in the spirit realm, but is watching the chaos of this physicality and suddenly becomes unsettled within itself, going, I don't know, what's going to happen next? Oh no, what horrible calamity is going to happen? As a result, the majority of humanity lives more comfortable with calamity. Because if it's really bad, at least we know it can't get any worse. But if it's really good, at any moment, it could all go really bad. So people say, well, how do I get free from the fear of deception? Well, you have to lay hold of peace. And the Bible talks about the peace of God, which passes understanding, guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a really, really strange thing, but here's the deal about being anchored in the things of the Spirit. In order to access the peace that passes understanding, you got to give up your right to understand everything that's going on. Whoa, if I don't understand, I'm going to be open to deception. Maybe in this realm, but in this realm, it's in that place beyond understanding that your heart and your mind are guarded in Christ. It's like I rest in the promise of God. No matter what's going on in this realm, I'm victorious. And if I just stand in the victory, if I stand in the revelation of the victory that's been purchased for me, the victory that's been appointed to me, the victory that cannot be separated from Christ, so then it can't be separated from me, then it doesn't matter what's going on over here. I, like Paul, can say, I've learned the secret of being content. I know how to have a lot and I know how to have a little. I can do all things through Christ. Standing in the place of here, I realize nothing is impossible. It was a standard of Jesus. Jesus says, hey, with God, all things are possible. Wow, that's huge. And if there's distance and separation between you and God, you stand from the outside and go, wow, that's awesome. But Jesus also said this, all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible. In both cases, it's the same phrase. With God, to those who believe. Do you understand? In the position and posture of being surrendered to the voice of the Father, just like Christ, you actually have the same limitations as God. So if God said to you, hey, Paige, you want to make a galaxy? Come on, let's take a few minutes. Let's step into eternity. I'm going to show you how to just, with your declarations, just create a galaxy where there never was one. Don't worry about messing it up. It's all right. We can fix it. We got plenty of space out there. Plenty of space. Just yesterday, NBCnews.com had a great story, and you can see it today. You can just Google the impossible engine. Yeah, it's phenomenal. For years, they said you couldn't create this particular type of engine that was required for space travel. Propulsion in space, just continual propulsion, continual thrust throughout space so that you add thrust to thrust. Pretty soon you can just go as fast as you want. That's impossible, scientists said. You can't do it. Well, you know what? They just experimented with one just yesterday, reported, oh, what we used to label as impossible actually exists. We can do that. I'm of the mindset that you don't need an impossible engine to get from here to another planet. That's the deal. Listen, why in the world would God create, I mean, that we know of, all right? I'm saying that we know of 300 billion Try to wrap your mind around that number. 300 billion galaxies. Why would God create all of that cosmos if you and I weren't created to inhabit and fill it? I would like to suggest to you that humanity is just on the cusp, the beginning, the tip of the spear of the intention of God for us to awaken to who we authentically are, that within this context of time and space, that mankind is literally meant to go way beyond just the boundaries of marking out nations and arguing over land masses and trying to figure out, well, who's right and who's wrong and who's the most powerful country. Listen, I believe years and years and years from now, and in the context of eternity, we're going to have like interplanetary travel at the blink of an eye because you just want to go over there to visit family. Well, I want to go and worship in that galaxy today because those people are just enjoying. There's a really cool thing happening over there. I want to go see it. Boom, you're there. United Airlines might not like this idea, but I'm just saying it's a precedent in Scripture that you and I are not subjected to natural laws. Enoch, seventh from Adam, walks with God hand in hand, heart to heart, to the point where God's like, you don't have to die, you know. Just come on, just keep walking. Let's just walk. He walks from one dimension, from this worldly dimension, this physicality. He enjoys the presence of God, and without even missing a beat, he just steps into another dimension. Enoch and Elijah proved that, hey, if God wants to, death is optional. Jesus goes up on the mountain, takes a couple of disciples with him, and he's hanging out there. And suddenly, one of the disciples wakes up and looks up and goes, whoa. Jesus is talking to, and he recognizes him. How does he recognize him? Because they had pictures? No, they didn't have pictures. They didn't know. That's Elijah, and that's Moses. What was he doing? He was demonstrating a word of knowledge on the basis of union with these characters from thousands of years before who were still alive in this dimension. And Peter wakes up and he's like, yeah, we need to build a church. Three of them. Three. It's going to take that many to hold the crowd. You know, they'll be all like right next to each other. And some people go to Jesus' church and some people go to Moses' church and some people go to Elijah. And just cycle through them, you know. Transfer growth from one to the other. Well, Jesus preached a message I didn't like this week. I'm going to go hear Moses for a while. Peter, Jesus looks over at Peter and he's like, "Are you? It's what, building buildings? Really? That's what's on your mind? Okay." Jesus is consistently shocked and surprised by humanity's inability to unanchor itself from this world and see into another dimension. He's sleeping in the boat. In the physical world, there's a storm happening, but there's no storm in him, so it's not bothering him. He's sleeping in the boat. He's calm, totally at peace. They're freaking out, thinking they're going to die. Why? Because they're more concerned about what's going on here. They wake up, Jesus! Ah! It's like, peace, be still. Was he doing that? I mean, he probably enjoyed the rocking. He was like, hey, I don't like to sleep on a still lake. I really enjoy this. So I'm going to take a nap and let the storm just go. It's okay. They don't like it. He calms them down, looks at them, goes, how is it you have no faith? How is it that you are so anchored in this world, you don't even think that you have authority over the weather? My dad used to love to talk to the weather. People thought he was crazy, absolutely nuts. Dad would go outside, and if we needed rain, he'd be like, well, Lord, the Bible says that the clouds are your chariots. Would you just park your chariots right over here and just rain down? And stuff would happen. There's a farmer up in Brookings, South Dakota, by the name of John Lieferman. He may be watching this. His testimony is phenomenal. He used to come and hang out with my dad, and John and my dad would think these amazing thoughts and talk about these amazing things. And they would go out and pray for people, and awesome stuff would happen. They get healed. There was a drought happening in South Dakota. And churches were praying for rain and all this stuff. And finally, John said, something stirred in me. I knew I needed to go outside and speak to the clouds, but it seemed odd, weird. So I go outside, I looked at the sky, and I command the sky to rain. And he says, within literally a minute, a torrent of water on his property. He goes in and calls the pastor of the church, Pastor Dave Kaufman. I was speaking there last Sunday, Brookings, South Dakota. He calls Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave, isn't this rain amazing? Dave goes, what rain? The rain, it's pouring. Can you hear it? Isn't it amazing? I went outside and I spoke to the sky and it just started pouring all over my property. And Dave says, I don't see any rain. The sky's clear, John. John gets on his computer to look at the radar. There is rain. You know the colors on the map? Red for rain? Right over his property and nowhere else. What do you make of that, Bill? I don't know. I've been inside of a church sanctuary where we were praying, God send your rain. Tracy and I were in there. My son was in there. Rain started falling off the roof inside the building. And I ran outside and it was clear and dry. Inside the building, it was raining from the soundboard to the pulpit. On every corner of the room, literal water falling. It was so much that we started covering stuff up with plastic because we were afraid that the soundboard was going to get ruined, that the chairs were going to get moldy, and people have mold allergies were going to be upset. We had no idea what we were experiencing. None of us thought it was anything supernatural. We thought, this is just wrong. You know, weird stuff. Here's the deal. Maybe the reason that we see heaven so little is because we give it so little attention. I'll say that again in a second. Here we go. Let's finish this up. He says, see, verse 8, Colossians chapter 2. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And here's what he's going to define as empty deception. You ready? According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Here's what he defines as deception, and that is the teaching or the instruction of people who are only anchored in this realm and no other. Rather than according to Christ. And take a look at this. For in him, in Christ, all of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Think about this. In Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit fully dwell. Deity, God, fully dwelling in bodily form. In Christ. Yeah, but what about me? Look, verse 10. And in him you have been made complete. Where is God fully dwelling? In Christ. Where are you fully dwelling? In Christ. Complete, lacking in nothing. We've talked a lot about lack in here. It says, and he is the head over all rule and authority, or the lack of lack. Just got to clarify that. He is the head over all rule and authority. Turn to somebody and say, God completes me. Oh, so much you can read in here. I don't have time to do it all. Colossians chapter 3, take a look. In Colossians 3, verse 1, this is where I've been trying to get to all day. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are so dead. Never expected to ever have anybody tell you that in church, did you? You have died. Your life, your very life is clothed in Christ. Whoa. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, most of the time, people take that last verse that I just read, verse 4, they say, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, Then we'll be revealed with him. They think of it in terms of the second coming of Christ. I believe in the second coming, absolutely. But the word when can also be translated whenever. It's a perpetual ongoing thing. So you could say it like this. Whenever Christ is revealed, you're revealed with him. Right? So the phrase would work like, kind of like we could say it like this. Every single time Christ, this dimension, every single time the wisdom of God in Christ, every single time the joy of the Lord in Christ, every single time the power of God in Christ, every single time Christ is revealed, you're revealed. The revelation of your identity happens at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation of Jesus Christ can happen even today. For example, John gets a revelation, calls it actually the book of Revelation. The whole title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ is revealed. John falls down at his feet as like dead. But John gets up from that revelation of Jesus Christ and he begins to realize that the story is not just about Jesus, that he's seeing this play acted out. And we've talked about this throughout Revelation, the book of Revelation. That John is actually getting a revelation of who he is, who Christ is in him, to the point where he can say in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. How do I know who I am? I got a revelation of Jesus. Now, this is where New Agers get it just so off track. And this is where I want to finish with this thought. So much of what I've talked about today, people who are into the New Age are like clamoring for this. But so much of the body of Christ is so scared to death of anything that's remotely supernatural or anything that's remotely spiritual that they can't understand, that they don't talk about it. And so they live in this realm hoping that one... It's really foolish to try to encourage people to have a relationship with God who is spirit and then warn them to stay away from that which is spiritual. But what happens is because New Agers have the gloves off, like they don't care what they talk about. It's like, we can talk about this and chakras and crystals and whatever it is they talk about. Because there is, in a sense, no limits on what they can begin to discuss, this looks like a box and that looks like freedom. And so many people have been leaving the body of Christ and going over to have discussions about the things of the spirit with people who aren't anchored in the realm or the dimension of the spiritual in Christ. The deal is this, and I encourage you, explore like crazy the things of the spiritual and the supernatural, but never, ever, ever pull up your anchor from Christ. It's all about Jesus. Always, all the time, forever and ever, it's all about Jesus. Any teaching that challenges your thinking may be enticing to you, but if that teaching doesn't draw you into Christ, it will only make you more religious. That's the deal. Every revelation that you ever have from the Word of God, every revelation you ever get from the Holy Spirit is meant to draw you into an encounter with Christ, into an encounter with Jesus. And if you get revelation doesn't draw you into an encounter, it will only make you more religious. And I've got friends who have, in a sense, left the church because of the confining boxes. They can't talk about this. They can't talk about that. Well, what about Philip moving from, well, we don't talk about that. That's just, well, we don't. What about walking on water? What about all this mystic? Well, we stay away from that. You know, it's like pulling all the mystery out of it. So they leave that and they step into this new age existence. And a lot of them are trying to like find out about spirituality by entering into new age conversations and ideas. And here's the danger of it, is all of that new age junk. Every time I talk to them, I said, what are you doing? I'm meditating more. I'm like, I've gotten into like 3 hours a day. I can meditate. What's it get you? I don't know, 3 hours a day of meditation. I used to only be able to do 3 minutes. Now I can do 3 hours and I'm trying to go four. And I'm looking at them going, without even realizing it, they've stepped into religious ritual all over again. They thought they were going into freedom because they could have conversations that the church wouldn't let them have. And now what have they done? To try to achieve some revelation of this realm, now they've stepped into all of this stupid ritual. Got to play the right music. Got to have the right smell in my house. Got to burn this incense and all this junk. And got to chant this way for 20 minutes a day and all this. Ridiculous. Good friend, Sean Bolts. We love Sean. Been here so many times. Sean is having an encounter with God right now that's so over the top. He can't. I mean, it's been going on now for not quite a year. Happened 3 days before we saw Sean over in California. Sean had an angelic visitation. Years ago, Paul Kane had told Sean, Paul's a controversial figure. God likes using controversial figures. I don't know why. Maybe it's just to show us that all things are possible. He can use anybody he wants. Talk to anybody he wants. Paul Kane says to Sean, it's been an angel that was assigned to me that one day, when the moment's right, will be assigned to you. And you'll know it. He stands on your left side. You can feel it. There's heat coming off of him. And he'll tell you some things. And Sean used to say, Paul would get up and minister, and he couldn't speak to save his life until this angelic presence would show up, and suddenly he could tell you where you lived and the address of your house and the name of your dog and, I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff. Stuff that most Christians, I think, look at and go, oh, that's just spooky and weird. So Sean has this angelic visitation and suddenly starts getting profound words. So profound, in fact, that he went to Korea, the minister, and was giving people prophecies in Korean, but he doesn't speak Korean. He just thought he was speaking in tongues. And he's prophesying details over their life, but he's just, I don't know, weird stuff. We saw this happen. We saw this in person. It's one of the most amazing, amazing things I have ever seen with my own eyes. Pastor Bill, Darren, and I are sitting there looking at each other, just jaws hanging on the floor. As he's just like calling stuff out because he's like, I'm hearing this. And you see this whole side of his face is just red. His ears just big old swollen, glowing red, like his head's right up against the heater. The weirdest thing. Here's the reason I tell this story. You know when this angelic visitation happened to him? While he was playing video games. That's right. Sitting there doing this thing, and all of a sudden, bam, angel shows up. Massive, crazy moment, encounter with God, right in the middle of his game. I say all that to say this. You expect that some of the wildest, weirdest, craziest things in this realm will just leak into this realm when you're doing and acting the most holy. Sometimes, listen, sometimes you come in here and man, you'll worship into a sweat, a lather. You're foaming at the mouth. People are worried about you. You walk out and you're like, I hope I got something done today in the spirit. You sit down in your car and boom, the glory hits. I want to awaken you to expect the impossible. To expect encounters with God that draw you and anchor you into this other world. Take a look. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are of this earth. Anchor your affection. Take the anchor of your heart, your mind. Here's the deal. You say, well, how do I even do that? Whatever has your attention has your affection. Attention itself is a form of worship. Okay? People say, well, I don't talk to angels because if I talk to them, I'm worshiping them. Since when is conversation worship? Worship doesn't involve necessarily just your conversation with somebody. You can talk to somebody at the post office and not be paying any attention to them. Attention is when you turn the affection of your heart, all of your attention, your entire focus, everything else disappears, and all of my focus is right here in this moment right now. And in that, there may be conversation. But how many of you know sometimes you talk to somebody on the phone and you get off the phone and say, honey, what did they say? And you go, I don't know. Why? Because even though you were having a conversation, there was no attention given. Every husband and wife knows that this is true. When an angel shows up, have a conversation. Find out if he believes in Jesus. Believe in Jesus? You sent from Jesus? Are you of Jesus? Do you believe Jesus came in the flesh? Yeah. Angels, those guys, they're actually ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's you, which means you actually have the ability to order angels around. You don't order the Holy Spirit around, but they're actually there for you to maneuver. So Sean's working with this angel. He says, I'm working with him. I don't, you know, tell him what to do. He doesn't tell me what to do. He reveals stuff to me, and then I ask. I ask questions. Questions, answers. So ask questions. The question is to journey. The journey is to question. We're all on a journey. Ask questions. To anchor your mind, your heart, in things above, is to turn your heart of affection towards heaven. To take yourself, in a sense, it's not a work to it. It's just leaning. It's surrendering into it. It's basically, you work to stand in this realm. And you just sort of fall into this realm. You just sort of lean into it. But how do you experience all that crazy, intoxicated joy? Stop and think about the love and the goodness of God for 5 minutes and tell me if you don't just get completely wrecked. Just lean into it. And begin to ask God to unveil and reveal to you things of His world that are meant to be in this world, so that you can come into agreement with Jesus' expressed desire on the Father's heart that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. I see some of you in the Spirit, in a time where you're in the Spirit, and it's a purposeful thing. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Or you could turn it around and say, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. In other words, I took a time to set aside for the things of God. And from that place, I purposed to be in the Spirit. I gave my attention to the realm of the Spirit. I see some of you in the Spirit, shifting and shaping and changing laws outside of legislation that's happening within the context of arguing and wrangling, and seeing those laws actually change to the point where lawmakers go, wow, when did that get there? I don't know how that happened. I see some of you in the Spirit, literally like moving to another country in your prayer time, and you have open visions of things going on that you're doing in this realm, and you come back from it and think, oh, well, maybe God's calling me to, you know, to go to this country, and not even realizing that you actually just went. Mary Dajan, a member of this church, she was buried yesterday, went home to be with the Lord. I went to go visit Mary right before she passed away, and she says, I might go tonight, or maybe tomorrow. So excited. She's so excited. It was amazing. Yeah. It was really cute. She's like, before she died, she wanted to pay her tithes. She was like, yeah. And it wasn't that she thought she was going to like go into heaven in debt. It was just like, hey, you know, this money, I really don't have use for this, where I'm going. Her heart was anchored in another world. And she's like, you know, there's some people in ministries that have just blessed my life. And so I just want to pay my tithes and bless these people before I go. How cool is that? Mary reported in the last year of her life that she consistently had dreams. She always wanted to go to China and never made it. She consistently had dreams in the last year of her life that she was in a place of youth and vigor and vitality and had all of this energy, but she would be in China teaching children. So it was so vivid. It was like I was there. And I wonder if I actually was. The Bible talks about when Jesus raised from the dead, that the tombs of people were actually open, and a whole bunch of people just kind of wandered around out in the streets and chatted with people. If there's something of the fact that Moses and Elijah can hang out here on a mountain and visit with Jesus, is it quite possible that there's people that are just wandering around out here that actually have their feet firmly planted in this dimension and in this dimension? And if you asked how old they were, they'd have to lie to you, or it would blow your mind. Stand with me this morning. God, anchor our heart in another world. Anchor our heart in the realm of the impossible, to be able to see things that go beyond our ability to describe them.